Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And it reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's 18 through 25.
Sermon, let me make a little special request of you that you actually take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. And if you want to, I'm going to ask you to mark some passages up if you do that in your Bible. Some people are kind of against it. The book of Ephesians is one of the what they call the prison epistles, where Paul in his last days was writing to. We traditionally hold it to be a letter to the church at Ephesus, although the Greek doesn't specifically say Ephesus, so it could be a more general epistle. But it's as if, as some commentator put it, that Paul, in his last days, last hours, penned this in order to express how important the church is. From our introduction of this, many people have an erroneous concept of the church and their responsibility to it. There's a general feeling that church attendance is unimportant. Many have stated that they do not believe in organized religion as an excuse to not attend. This might be a valid point if what we're talking about are churches organized by men, but it's not a valid point when we're talking about the church organized by God. Others believe that they can be acceptable Christians on their own without having to be a part of any church. They say, "I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior." We get into this a little later. This concept of going it alone is not taught in the Scriptures, and we encourage you to examine the following evidence. Also, some wrong attitudes are understandably the result of having too many different faiths. Not all churches can be right, and in fact, God agrees with this. We'll look at this also coming up. So how important is the church? In the book of Ephesians, as if Paul summarized all that he knew of every aspect of its importance and put it all into one work, instilled into the epistle for any to look at the benefits of what God intended the church to be for us. So starting out, just as we go through the book of Ephesians really quick, just some key passages. And the emphasis is on what Paul stressed about the church in it. It has individual responsibilities too, but the individual responsibilities are as to the church. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Paul begins by revealing that all things are in Christ, that is, all spiritual blessings, our adoption, that we look forward to, redemption, forgiveness, our hope, all other things that come to us through God primarily are caught up in the church or in Christ. The question remains, how did he accomplish this? I already said that. The answer by Jesus was in Matthew 16:18, "I came to build my church." So the church was the focus of the Lord's ministry. He came to seek and save the lost, true, but his purpose was to put them into a collective body with rules and regulations that might be a benefit to them. In Ephesians 1:10, moving down the chapter, you might want to underline certain things, especially starting here. Ephesians 1:10, it says, with a view, summing all this stuff, with a view toward an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth. So, covering everything, heaven and earth, whatever. It's the summing up of all this stuff in Christ, but it's in this administration that God has given us. It's all toward a view or pointing toward this. You can move into the third chapter, verses 10 and 11, where it takes up this word administration again. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we find in the church and God's purpose in it is an eternal purpose. And we'll emphasize this as we go through it. The church is, as we said, it's an administration. And the word is a compound word in the Greek. The first part of it, oikos, you may have seen the commercials for oikos yogurt. It's a funny name to give a yogurt because it means house. So I guess it's the house yogurt, what the particular family puts out. The second part is nomos, which we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuter meaning second, nomos meaning the second giving of the law. And so what the administration is, it's a house law. That is, the law of God's house. Now, another kind of definition that goes along with this, I got from a course I was taking at Hillsdale College, where they trace it, from the Greek through the French, I guess, or Latin-French, and it comes out in English transliterated as economy. In fact, you can see that nomos at the last part of economy, N-O-M-Y, or N-O-M-O-Y-S. And so an economy is a kind of law. An economy of a nation is its lifeblood, its driving force, what invigorates it. It's all people coming together. In fact, I forgot who it was that pointed out, is why our economy in this nation is so healthy, or was healthy anyway, and different than any other nation, is because of our laws and the people that are involved. In many other countries, only so many people are allowed to work, a certain class of people. Often the upper echelon don't work at all. Women weren't allowed to work, if you get in the Mideastern countries. In a lot of places, the laws are so strict that people might take you 10 years, like in Egypt, in order to get a license to work. So a lot of the work is done on the sly, underground, black market, which is hard to keep track of, for a government. Whereas in this economy, anybody's allowed to work. If you want to start a business, the laws aren't too bad now. But it doesn't matter if you're old or young, what nationality you are, what educational level you are. Everybody can work. Therefore, everybody can pay taxes. And all of that goes into feeding the economy. And this is the kind of concept that has to be understood in the church. We all need to be a part of it to feed the economy of the church, or to help out, or to align ourselves with the house law in order so things run smoothly, and we'll get into more of this. And this is suitable to the fullness of times. This is the fullness of times. And it is made up of a gospel. It is Christ's law, Galatians 6, or Romans 8, the law of God. It's not a good news without law. We covered that last week. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, people would be judged on not knowing God and not obeying the gospel. Or 1 Peter 4:17 is a strange passage because It talks about, or Peter talks about, if judgment begins with us first. You may think, well, are we the church? Yeah, what do you mean judgment begins with us first? Well, it does, because we're important to God. And he wants to make sure as we get into this that we are without spot or blemish. He's going to make sure of that. In fact, what you see in the book of Revelation is the Son of Man walking through the seven churches and judging them. And some aren't going to make it. Okay? And this is all according to the gospel or the law in the gospel. It's something we have to be aware of. And so the church is the administrator of that law. Though some may feel that the church is outdated, as is, you know, God's law is outdated, they think, the simple truth is that man is no better. In fact, you know, he's getting worse, if anything. You know, his morals are worse. He has not changed, nor has God's standard of what is right and wrong. And man is, you know, held even more accountable and under judgment. You know, we vitally need to know what God's law is and be amenable to it. This is especially true in the church. It is through the church that every aspect, every facet, every level of God's wisdom is to be made known. That's from the third chapter. So much so that it's been made known into the heavenly places. Greek says just heavenly. It's a substantive, an adjective without a noun to it. So you have to draw a conclusion from the context. But we know that, you know, from 1 Corinthians 6, the church will judge the world, the church will judge angels. So this is how important it is and how we understand God's law, because of the responsibility we have of setting an example to heaven and earth. What makes it also important in Ephesians 1:22, moving down in this chapter, is that he, that is God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, God the Son, and gave him, Christ, as head of all things to the church. So this is not an earthly kingdom. This is a spiritual one. This is not run by a synod or an assembly of men. Or a conference or whatever. It is run by God himself. The importance of the church is that Christ is the head of it. If Christ still reigns over the church as well as the world, then the heavenly kingdom is of specific consideration. Of all of God's creation, the church or the kingdom of God makes up of those that are specifically of interest to God because they are the ones that are obedient. Or claim to be. It would be at least as important as the rest of the world, more so since it consists of the most loyal and obedient followers. Moving on to the next verse of that first chapter, notice it talks about the body and it makes an equation. The church is his body. And it is the fullness of him who fills all things. The church is sort of a paradox in this way. The church, on the one hand, is sort of the replacement of Christ's body. While he was here, there's things that he did, and we're to continue on in that, you know, in his efforts. He thus fills the church with his blessings. He provides us with, you know, direction, with resources, all the things to carry out the things that he's instructed us to do. And he carries out his intentions through the church because it's his body. You know, what does your body do? I mean, this is why Paul uses it as an illustration. You know, whatever your mind thinks of, hopefully your body's fit enough to carry it out. On the other hand, it also says that the church is the fullness of him. He who fills all things is made full by the church. So if we want the world to see Christ, we have to be all that he expects us to be. We have to put everything we can of what our responsibility is into a fellowship with one another. We have to make the church the most important thing in the world, not only for ourselves, but also for the world itself. It has to be different from the world. It has to be holy. As we move into the second chapter, verse 19, it's God's government and household. Paul goes on to say, then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. How can the church be important or not be, or be unimportant or not be important if it is God's family? We see how much he cared about his son. We see how much the son cares about bringing many brethren to him, Hebrews 2. So we're his children. How can it not be important to God? How can the kingdom of God be unimportant if it is composed of citizens of a kingdom? A king has, if he's a good statesman, is vitally interested in all of his citizens. He wants to look after them. Further, as we move into the next verses in the chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, it talks about having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That is, everything is taken off, you know, his life. Randy's been making an emphasis on the death of Christ, and that emphasis needs to be made. We have to understand just exactly what Jesus faced. But Paul also brings out in Romans 5 and verse 10, since we're saved by his life. Many people went to a cross. What made his death different? Well, Paul says, Romans 5:10, the life he lived, if it hadn't been perfect, his death would have been meaningless. Same for us. We all die. What's going to make our death special? Only the life that we live in service to God. And that's what makes the church special. Notice, in him the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together as a dwelling of God. The church replaced the temple just as the temple replaced the tabernacle. But when we talk about a tabernacle is a dwelling place. That's all the word means. And what the tabernacle for the Jews was the dwelling of God. And then when Solomon built a permanent place that did move, that's all it was a dwelling of God. Now the church has replaced that. It's no longer a physical dwelling. It is a spiritual dwelling for God, and far more glorious. It's composed of the souls of men, the most endurable substance in the universe. The soul can't be torn down. Brick and mortar, no matter how thick the bricks or how big the stones or whatever, eventually they're going to come down. Of the seven wonders of the world, the only thing left standing are the pyramids, and they're deteriorating quickly. What God did was build his temple now out of the most invincible, indestructible material in the universe, the souls of men. Okay? And it can't be ruined. It can't fall into waste. Although, like other temples, that deteriorate with age, the tabernacle of God will now last forever. Further, it is the dwelling of God. That's why he built it that way. A special dwelling for him. When we come to church, we are coming in the presence of the Lord. That should make it special. Okay? It's not just rituals we're involved in. We partake of the supper with him. I mean, these are things we have to think about. This is what makes the church special. It's not a social club with just ourselves. We're coming here and we're taking the Lord's Supper with Jesus. We're sitting down with our Lord when we partake of it. And that should be going through our minds. If one does not come with a reverence before the Lord and leave with a sense of awe, it's not God's fault. You're not finding anything worthy in it. It's yours. I remember, as an example, the younger person, I read Homer Haley's Let's Go Fishing for Men and thought it was dry and flat and everything else. I couldn't find that much use with it. It wasn't through, until later in life that I, started going through sales schools, how to communicate with people, how to reach people and stuff. And then I went back and read Brother Haley's work again. And suddenly it was alive. It made sense. I could see all the techniques and all the principles on how to reach people. Okay? The book hadn't changed. The knowledge hadn't changed. I had changed. And it's one of the reasons, we recently went through a series on the Bible as a history book, a psychology book, science book, all that kind of stuff. But you really don't get all that sense out of it unless you know something about each of those disciplines. And you can see the superiority of God's thinking in all of those. Okay? As someone once said, it's not the word of God that's boring. It's us that are boring because we don't know how to use it. Or we haven't had any kind of purpose in life where we actually could use it or needed to. It's only when you find out, hey, I got to reach people. I have to change myself, whatever, that the Word of God becomes living and active. And so it's us up to us to grow to the majesty of the assembly that we come to. Because in the church, notice how he ends chapter 3, verse 31, 21, to him be the glory in the church. How are we going to glorify God in the church unless we know how to glorify God? Unless we ourselves are something to be glorious about. This is what we add to it. This is how we become the fullness of God when each of our souls begins to adapt itself like the soul of Christ. That our minds take on the mind of Christ. Then we become the fullness of Christ as he is the fullness of us. Therefore, it's not only in the church, but in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. How does that fail to be like a part-time thing or something that's lost its effect? It's supposed to be forever. Right, get the button on me. Notice that, forever and ever, for all generations. This is the last, this is the last times. The church isn't fading, God isn't fading, the law isn't fading, man is. In Ephesians 4, moving into the fourth chapter, it's Christ's body. Okay, we've already established that, but there's only one body. Go back to the first chapter. The church is the body of Christ. So when it says there's one body, that means there's only one church. And one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. Of all the faiths that are out there, there's only one that's right with God. One baptism. There is importance and value in anything that is unique. I use the word unique because... In the world of art, somebody might tell you they have an original painting. Well, you'll be surprised to find out that an original could be one of many copies. The artist did, especially in this day and age, the artist does his work, and then he has a set amount of printing, maybe 100, which kind of raises the value of it, though there's only so many of an edition, and each one is considered an original. Well, if they're all considered originals, what's the one he painted on the canvas? It's a unique. That's the terminology for it. There's none other like it. And that's what the church is. It's a unique thing that God gave to us because it's like no others. There's maybe a lot of imitations out there, but they're not the unique, thing, not what Christ came to build. There's only one body that is indwelled by the Spirit of God, just as there's only one body that houses your spirit. Just because man puts a lot of anemic and useless congregations together does not make the convocation of the Lord other than divinely special. Okay, I called it a convocation. Okay, we've mentioned this before, other people have mentioned it. 400 years ago, Richard Trench, who did the book, The Synonyms of the New Testament, He said, we shouldn't call our churches congregations. Congregations, congregate is something cows do around a water hole. Convocation is a group of people called together, an assembly, for a specific purpose. And there has to be purpose in the church, God's purpose. It's an institute of higher learning. I know a lot of times we look to colleges to give our men divinity degrees, but God didn't intend that. He intended us primarily to get our learning from the church. Because the church can teach you things the college won't. I mean, you can learn all the principles in the college and get your degree and everything else, but it's not the same as standing in a congregation and trying to teach. Yeah, it's totally different dynamic, totally different issues that are faced. And they change with each congregation. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. I mean, as the body of Christ, this is what God did. He provided the church everything it needed in order to excel, to conquer, to do what it expects from it. And this is to the building up of this body. Ephesians 4:15, it continues on, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. This is our obligation to this. I mean, Christ did his part. I mean, he came to earth, he set an example, he presented to us the word of God, he infused it with God's power through his death and resurrection. That's all part of the thing too. If he hadn't been resurrected, it all would have fallen apart. He gave life and spirit and power to the scriptures by all that he did. But we have to do our part also. To in this body being, a particular joint or eye or something, whatever our part is, God expects it from us to be a vital part of this. Unlike other religions of the first century, the church was gifted with various mentors that demonstrated the wisdom and power of God. The church was the mind of Christ in full maturity of his nature. Even today, it represents the standard of God's sense of right and wrong and makes the wisdom of the world pale into insignificance. Okay, finishing up. In the fifth chapter, things to underline. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Two verses beyond that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up or died for it. We talked about people claiming to be, among the denominations, Jesus is known as the personal savior, yet where in the scriptures does that designation exist? It's like, people telling you all you have to do is say the Lord, the certain prayer, but you can't find that prayer in the Bible. The shepherd's prayer or whatever they call it. Just as you can't find where it talks about Christ being our personal savior. But here in Ephesians 5, and this is why he came to set up the church, he is the savior of the body. He gave himself up for, Paul said that he was the savior of the body. If you're not in fellowship with the saints, you're not among the saved. In 1 John 1 and 7, what John is trying to tell you, okay, in your body, there's a flow of blood, and that feeds everything. And any time you cut off that flow, if you're sitting there in the seat and you cross your legs, and you leave them that way too long, and suddenly all the blood's cut off, and then suddenly you have to go up and, I've done this in the past, you stand up and suddenly nothing's working right. You got to wait till the flow starts again. So you realize anytime something's cut off from that flow of blood, it's cut off from the vital part of the body itself. It becomes dead and useless. You can't be a Christian on your own. It's like, you know, I mean, if it's the blood that saves you and continues to save you, how can you cut that off and go off by yourself and not be part of the body? That's what John says in 1 John 1 and 7. As long as we walk, you know, active, walk, not just sit in the light, but walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That is, we meet together. We work together. We work together with each other. We work together with God. That's the way the term fellowship is used throughout the scriptures. Fellowship of prayer, fellowship of the Lord's Supper, fellowship of the spreading of the gospel. Then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you're not a part of this body, the blood of Christ doesn't flow in you. How important is the church? If you could walk up to Jesus hanging on the cross and ask him why he's up there, what are you dying for? His answer would be, I'm dying for the church, my body. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. What's he doing? Of all the people in the world, there is a group that Jesus has put his arms around. They're his family. Those are those that are precious to him. And you say, this is what I'm taking up. In fact, not everybody that's in the group, I'm going to toss out all the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes and everything else. What is the pure church? What I've judged to be right. This is what I'm taking up. If you're not a part of that, you're not going up. Think about that. Okay. It's only the body of Christ that's going to be presented to the Father. I think 1 Corinthians 15 is involved in that too. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Are you a part of it? With no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. The church is what the Lord is going to present to himself in the end, and those that wish to be in that special presentation better be holy and blameless in the church. It is the church that Christ nurtures and cherishes. Christians should hold that it is sacred as they do their wedding vows. I mean, that's the point he's making. Okay. Notice Ephesians 5:29 closing off with this. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body for this cause. Notice the example he uses. The arrangement or the relationship of a husband and wife is so special that the man is forced to leave his former family. Whatever relationships he had in this earth, he is called upon to leave that and be joined to another in a very special relationship. And what Paul says, I'm just using this as an example. Notice, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Is your relationship with Christ that special? Do you look at it as the bride of Christ, that vow that you've made to be a follower of Christ, obedient to your Lord? Do you nourish and cherish that as he does? Okay, there's a whole other section here. I'm out of time. So I'll put it this way. You can read the rest of it in the handout. Just an explanation of the word forsake. Can't even do that. I'm not sure where we stand now after the morning class. We kind of cut it off. So I'll put it this way. In the book of Revelation, the very last chapter in the Bible, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's always an invitation extended by God in a spirit to partake of the living waters of life to well up in you. So this is something that, yeah, to think about. God is always calling us. We kind of make it a special, you know, time. You know, now that we have your attention for a few minutes, you might want to think about it. But God always wants you to come. There has to be some time in your life when you say, I want to serve God to the best of my ability. We just encourage you not to wait too long. In fact, Randy was talking about it, you know, Robert Turner. I've got a few Robert Turner stories too. You know, what he was saying is, like the song leader does it, and that's what we're going to do now. As we stand to sing number 297, there's an invitation involved. You know, we encourage you to heed it, you know, at this time or sometime, quickly, you know, as we stand to sing.